Okay, so I've got a confession to make. I didn't spend as much time prepping for this as I should have done. And so I'm just putting it out there. Frankly, you guys deserve better. So I'll do my best with what I've got. Hopefully it'll be okay. I could tell you about all the other sins I could get this week, but it'll be a little night. So let's just get straight into it, okay? So we've been going through, or you've been going through, because I think it most of these. We as a church in the evenings have been going through 2 Corinthians, and this evening we're in chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. So, in this particular part of the Bible, it's a letter. In the Bible, you get historical accounts, poetry, proverbs, and also you get letters, and that's what this particular part of the Bible is. So, who was this letter from? Well, it was from the Apostle Paul. He was the guy who had the job of taking the gospel out after Jesus had come, died for people's sins. It was his job to set up churches, and that's exactly what he did. As a missionary, Paul went from one place to another, setting up new churches. Now, the job of missionary is called missionary for a reason, because it's a total mission. And it was a mission for Paul. He had to endure all sorts of hardships as being the first guy to get out there and take the gospel out. He had plenty of opposition that he faced. But many of the difficulties that Paul had actually came from the churches that he set up. Because I don't know if you haven't noticed, but when people become Christians, they don't change overnight. I often think it would be great, wouldn't it? If somebody becomes a Christian, they just kind of download a new firmware to their brain and they're changed overnight. Unfortunately, that's not the case. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I look around at Christianity as a whole throughout the world, and sometimes you just despair and think, what a mess. And then I think, well, actually, I look at myself and think, oh, I'm a mess. I've still got a long way to go. A lot of changes need to take place in my life. And that was what happened with Paul and these churches that he set up. This letter is to the Corinthians, and Paul actually had a very complicated history with the Corinthian church. You can read about how the church got set up in Acts 18. But basically, it was something like this. So after Paul had gone and set up the church in Corinth, and then he went off to carry on his work elsewhere, opponents of Paul crept into the church and stirred up the believers against Paul and against the gospel that he brought to them. This was unbeknownst to Paul, and Paul planned to go back to Corinth, and he sent his disciple Timothy to go and see how the church was doing. And the report came back to Paul that actually the church wasn't doing very well at all. So Paul decided to go straight to Corinth to sort out. Unfortunately, that didn't go very well at all. In fact, it was so bad that Paul actually has to just leave Corinth, give up and go on elsewhere. And after that, Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. It's not the letter that we have before us tonight. It's a different letter. It's a letter that he refers to earlier on in 2 Corinthians as a severe and tearful letter. We don't any longer have access to that letter. It's probably a good thing as well, because by the sounds of it, Paul gave the Corinthians a real verbal bashing, a total beating with words. But it did have some effect, because some of the Corinthians did actually repent, much to Paul's gladness. And so Paul, as a follow-up to that letter, wrote this letter of 2 Corinthians, but it's actually 2 Corinthians 2.0. There's 4 Corinthian letters all together. So he wrote, as a follow-up, this letter of 2 Corinthians, which we've been going through in the evening. So this evening we're in verses 1 to 15 of chapter 8. And Paul's talking about giving. I know you all wanted to hear about that. I can remember this because Paul is going to hit us right where it hurts in the wallet. It hurts for two as well. So hopefully it is. He starts off, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been given amongst the churches in Macedonia. Oh, actually, I'll read it in your version that you've got. Given the Macedonian churches, out of the most severe trials by their overflow of joy and their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. So Paul, he cares greatly for the Christians, specifically the Christians who are in Jerusalem. They have a really hard time of it. They're being badly persecuted. And Paul cares about these Jerusalem Christians. They're not able to provide for themselves. And so, in care for the Christians, he decides to take a collection from the other churches of money to take back to the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, this is something that was obviously very important to Paul, because he mentions it in all his letters of his third missionary journey. And when he talks about it, he talks very passionately about the fact that he wants to make this collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. And on top of that, he actually adds 2,000 miles, can you imagine 2,000 miles, to his missionary journey, just to go out of his way, to go to Jerusalem and deliver the money to the Christians in Jerusalem personally. So this was a big deal to Paul. We might think, oh, perhaps he should just focus on his gospel ministry. But the way that Paul saw it, this was actually part of his gospel ministry. Because he went out of his way to make sure that the Jerusalem Christians were provided for. Now, he starts off by talking about these Christians in Macedonia. Just like today, the gospel is wide enough to encompass all sorts of people from wherever they live, whatever their financial situation might be. And just like today, there are Christians who are poor and Christians who are well off. Paul starts talking about these Macedonian Christians, so apparently they were living in great poverty. But in spite of that, when Paul went to the Macedonian church, it didn't stop them from giving amazingly generously. See that verse 2, out of the most severe trial, they are overflowing joy and extreme poverty, well up in rich generosity. So these Macedonian Christians, the fact that they didn't have very much, didn't stop them from giving what they did have. And so Paul holds up the Macedonian Christians as an example to the Corinthian Christians who were much better off, and say, look, if these guys were able to give, then you should be able to give as well. This is very relevant to us, because we in the West, relatively, we're constantly told this, aren't we? I see on Facebook posts all the time that say that the majority of people are much worse off than you are. We're relatively well off. We're like the Corinthian church. We're not like the Macedonian Christians who are living in extreme, severe poverty. I don't think that could be said of any of us, could it? So what Paul is saying to these Corinthian Christians, he's very much saying to us as well, that they need to give generously. Now, he carries on to speak about the fact that the Macedonian Christians, they urgently pleaded, verse 4, for the privilege of sharing this service. It's not just that the Macedonian Christians kind of felt guilt-driven and said, oh, we should probably help out. After all, they're Christians, we're Christians, we should give as well. They actually really, really wanted to be able to give. They saw it as a privilege and an honour to be able to give to the Christians in Jerusalem. So Paul is holding them up, as an example, to the Corinthians, and saying that you guys should be giving too. Verse 6, Titus, he's the man who's going to have the job of taking his money from them, picking it up, and passing it on to Paul so that the Jerusalem Christians can actually have that. And Paul said, verse 7, just as you excel in everything, the Corinthian Christians are doing very well in a lot of ways, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Notice that word that he uses there, grace. We know what that word means, or don't know what that word means. It means unmerited favour. It's actually God's grace at work in us that enables us to give to others. Everything that we had in the first place comes from him anyway. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. We're really left without any excuse at all, aren't we? The Corinthians didn't have an excuse, and we then, if the Macedonian Christians were able to give so generously, we should be able to give as well. And Paul could have just left it at that and said, well, I hope you feel very guilty, and I hope that encourages all of you to give very generously, thank you so much. But he didn't. Look at verse 8. I'm not commanding you, I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. It's not a command. This giving is to be voluntary. Paul wasn't interested in giving that was given just out of guilt, just out of feeling bad, just out of compulsion. Paul wanted the Corinthian Christians, and Paul would want for all Christians, to give in this way, voluntarily, out of love. Now, the key verse in this passage is verse 9. What's the motivation? What's the motivation that Paul sets up, really, for the Corinthians to give in this way? Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, that for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich? What's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the fact that Jesus himself is God stepping into human history as a man and participating in all the suffering and difficulty that human existence has to offer. It's not like God just kind of went into the divine changing room and became a sort of man for a day, dressed up in Jewish peasant's clothing, died on the cross for the sins of the world and just went off back home. Jesus, he actually participated in every aspect of what it means to be a human, fully human. So somebody who was once outside of time itself, transcended time, actually comes into the realm of time and lives for 30 years or more, experiencing all of life. You can't humble yourself more than that, can you? You think about the King of the universe, God himself, who rules and reigns, coming to earth in the person of Jesus, enduring all the trials of life that we ourselves experience, and then actually taking upon himself all the sins of the world, the reason for that suffering even being here in the first place, paying the price so that we could be forgiven, saved, and reconciled to God. And have a hope that one day, being in a new heavens, a new earth, recreated, where we're no longer constrained by everything that the curse has brought to this earth, death, pain, every other type of suffering. Because of what he's done, we're rich in Christ. That, says Paul, is the motivation. We don't worship some God who's just sort of sitting aloof in the heavens, a million miles away, and says we should give generously. We worship a God who's actually given himself generously. And he's given himself not in the way like Bill Gates gives to charity out of his wealth, like gives massive amounts to charity out of the abundance of wealth that he has. He's given himself in a way that actually cost him something. It cost Jesus, as God the Son, member of the Trinity, it cost him giving himself up. It cost God the Father giving his Son to die in our place for our sins. That, says Paul, that is the motivation. It's actually the God that we worship and serve. He's like this. He gives generously in a way that actually costs him something. That's the motivation. Now, he goes on to say, here's my advice. It's not a command. It's not you must do this. Paul's saying, I want you to do this. It's good for you to do this. Here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. It's not just that it's a good thing for the Jerusalem Christians, for the Corinthians to give to them. Paul said it is a good thing. But it's also good for the Corinthians themselves. Sometimes, say, if I buy a big bag of sweets for my kids, well, I do that with sweets, they've got your brain and a lot of teeth. But sometimes I let my kids have sweets. But if I get a big bag of sweets for one of my kids, and they've got another friend around, then I'll encourage, say, if it's Jaden, why don't you share your sweets with your friend? I mean, I've got the resources, I can get another bag of sweets and then have two big bags of sweets each. But because I care about Jaden as well, I want to see him share it. I want him to learn that lesson. I want him to be the sort of person that is willing to share and care about other people. That's what God wants for us. He cares as much about the giver as the person in need. So Paul is saying here, this benefits you as much as it benefits them. It benefits you as well. Last year, you were the first one to give. They started giving, but giving is an ongoing process. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your needs. For if willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So it's voluntary, and it's according to what we have. Paul wasn't trying to impoverish the Corinthian Christians by their giving. And sometimes we might be tempted to think, there's so much suffering going on in the world, my giving is just a complete drop in the ocean, it's worth nothing, really. But it is worth something, and God sees it, and God knows that if we're giving according to our means, with a willing heart, that has value. Verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed. Paul didn't want the Corinthian Christians to be giving so much that they weren't able to provide for themselves, to provide for their families, or pay their bills. But that there might be equality, or some other versions of the Bible say fairness. It's right, isn't it, that the Corinthian Christians had more than the Jerusalem Christians had. The Macedonian Christians had less, but at both ends of the spectrum, both were expected to give. And it's fair, isn't it, towards the Jerusalem Christians who are suffering, that the other Christians who aren't and have the means to do so should be sharing what they did have with them. Verse 14, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need. We have plenty, don't we? We have no lack, really. We really are blessed to live in the West. I don't mind, so I think, I came up with that, that's cool. But we are blessed to live in the society and the time in which we live. Please don't feel guilty about that. I feel guilty about it all the time. I think, I just need to go live in a humble box. I feel much better about all this stuff that I've been blessed with, and so many other people don't have anything. But Paul doesn't speak in those terms. He doesn't say to the Corinthian Christians, you should feel so bad, you know, you've got all this stuff. Who do you think you are? I've got all this stuff. He says, no, you've got this stuff. You've been given it by God. Be thankful for it. Share it. Because the temptation is to absolutely max out our budget and spend everything on ourselves here. I, as a tradesperson, see this all the time. And it's often with the wealthiest customers I have that they like to absolutely max out their budget, right to the very top, spend every last penny on themselves. But we're all tempted to do that. There's so much stuff to spend your money on. So much stuff. But Paul says, you've got a lot. Share it. Verse 15, as it's written, he who gathered much didn't have too much, and he who gathered little didn't have too little. We post the Old Testament there. So, that's it as far as an overview of this passage is concerned. But I've got some practical points here for giving. Paul set it up there for us, what giving is, what our motivation should be for giving. But what does this look like in practice? And I've got to say that just preparing for this and preaching this passage has really caused me to have to reevaluate my own spending as well. Really think about, you know, am I being a good steward? So, here's a few points for you. I think the implications of this passage are clear to all of us, aren't they? We're all called to give. And it must be God's grace that enables us to give, motivates us to give, and the gospel itself that is that real core motivation. Why should we give? Why should we share with others? So a few points. We need to be good stewards in order to give. Giving generously is an ongoing process, but it's something that we really need to be intentional about. It's no good this is what I do, okay, so I'm going to confess another sin right now. It's no good kind of spending all the money and thinking, yeah, I need that, yeah, I have that, yeah, it's been hard, I don't want a bit. It's no good spending every penny and then at the end of the month thinking, oh, yeah, I should really give. I should really share. I've had a lot actually this one. I've got nothing left. So no, I can't give. I can't share. I've done, you know, I've done my time or whatever. But I've got nothing to share with others who are suffering elsewhere. I've had all this stuff, but I've completely forgotten that there's other people out there who have less, specifically other Christians who might be suffering and I should be sharing them. So that's the first point. We need to be good stewards of what we have. Some of you have more than others, but we all have something. Just like the Macedonian Christians who have less, and the Corinthian Christians who have more. And we really need to think before God, and with a husband and wife, if we're married, and think about our budget, and think about how much money should I be giving? What do I have the means to give? So that's the first thing, we should be good stewards. The second thing is to give regularly and spontaneously. So this was something specific that Paul was collecting for these Jerusalem Christians. There was a particular need, and Paul wanted to fulfill that need by collecting money for those Christians in that particular time. So giving can be spontaneous like that, like we might have a gift name, like we sometimes have at the church here, or a particular cause we need to give towards, but also that giving has to be this ongoing thing, this regular. Thirdly, giving should be sacrificial, if I can say that. Sometimes giving to others means that we have to go without. I'm going to use another customer as an example because they don't know who I am. They're fine. Anyway. Another customer, he had all these like Ferrari cars and stuff. He had like Maseratis, he had some really cool ones. He had a Bentley Continental with an orange wrap. I thought, yeah, that's nice, that's what I have. And what he used to do, his giving to charity was, so he'd pick up like something he had to go on a prom date or whatever. And the prom date, that sounds very American, but people do that in this country as well. The prom date would pay him for the ride, and then he'd give the money to charity. That was his giving the money to charity. It cost him absolutely nothing. His neighbour's work was great, because he told them all about it now. Yeah, I picked people up and I give the money to charity. And you think, that's it. It's cost you absolutely nothing at all. That's not the kind of giving that Paul's talking about here, is it? Giving is sometimes going to cost you something. It's going to mean that you're going to have to go without what you might have wanted to have otherwise. It doesn't mean you have to go without entirely. Again, as a tradesperson, I rely on people spending money on themselves in order to earn a living. So, you know, please probably don't do that. Otherwise, I won't have anything to share with people. So, it's okay and it's legitimate to do that. But sometimes giving is going to mean that it's going to cost you and you're going to end up with less than you would have wanted to have. The next thing is to be intentional about who you're giving to. Be informed about who is it you're actually giving the money to. It's so easy to kind of just give money to charity and not actually know who you're giving the money to. The internet makes it very easy to spend money on ourselves, doesn't it? So, if I get given a Amazon voucher, I'm just overwhelmed because you go on Amazon, you think, what am I going to spend this on? And like, I end up having a breakdown over it because I can't decide what to buy. But, you know, you could think, I've got 20 quid to spare in my pocket, in my bank, I don't use cash anymore. That's the past. It's very easy to just go on Amazon and think, oh, I fancy that, yeah, I'll have that. And the internet has enabled us to be selfish with our money. But the internet being something neutral, it also allows us to spend money on others. So here's a few good causes that you can give money to. So one is HEART, which is a humanitarian aid relief trust. It's run by Baroness Cox. It's a really, really it's a great cause. She goes around the world, especially into places where the more mainstream charities wouldn't be able to go, crosses borders illegally, to help Christians and non-Christians who are suffering in a terrible plight. She's really great. If you look up HEART, online, HART, you'll be able to find the website there. And one thing that I really love about the website is they have a gift shop where you can buy very specific things for people in these situations. So you can buy things like mosquito nets, you can buy bricks for building schools and churches and things like that. And my personal favourite, you can buy a mobile telephone repair kit for inspiring an entrepreneur in the third world. And I love that, because you could be on the internet thinking, I'm going to buy this for myself. Actually, no, instead, I got a heart, I'll buy it instead. That's a good example of sacrificial giving. Barnabas Fund is another very good one. They're serving the suffering and persecuted church. And the great thing is that they send you regular updates by email, so you can actually read about the people that you're giving money to. So you can actually be informed about who these people are. Just like Paul with the Jerusalem church, those Corinthian Christians and the Macedonian Christians, they knew who they were giving to. They knew exactly the people that they were helping out. And Barnabas Fund is very good for that. Same with Open Doors UK. That's another great cause serving the suffering and persecuted church. And they give you updates, emails, and specific stories about Christians in other countries that are suffering. Now, also, there might be other charities and causes that you want to give to. But the Bible does put a particular emphasis, especially here, on churches helping out other churches, Christians helping other Christians. And so our emphasis should be on that as well. The last one, this is my personal favourite. I love this one. This is for all of you who are total clean freaks. Toilet is great. I love this. What you can do is you can get a toilet bill in the third world for 60 quid. 60 quid. And they send you, I saw this in, actually somebody at this church has done this. I saw it in their bathroom the other day. They've got a little frame up and it says this toilet, I can't remember where it's coming with it. It's coming with a toilet somewhere else. So somebody somewhere else is getting a toilet built for them. I love that because I love hygiene. I love cleanliness. I think that's just absolutely fantastic. You can be so specific in buying for somebody else a toilet for 60 quid. 60 quid. A bath in this country costs 5 grand. 60 quid is relatively nothing, isn't it? So there's some practical pointers for you. I hope that's been helpful.